Hear these words from the Gospel of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many of them were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Sounds kind of like a nice place, doesn't it?
This morning, we are concluding our series, The Habits Disciples Cultivate. In fact, we are concluding the entire Disciple Distinctive series that we began back in October. We've looked at five commitments that disciples make. We've looked at seven attitudes disciples reveal. And most recently, we've looked at five habits disciples cultivate. And this morning, we are going to close the series with the habit of rest, which is good because I'm kind of tired, frankly. But like with many things among Americans, there tends to be a lack of moderation, even when it comes to rest. It seems that there's a tendency to gravitate between one of two extremes. One tendency is to rest too much, with little consistent work or contribution to the effort or to the task. We have a name for that. We call it laziness. Yes. Like the old saying, the world is full of willing people, some willing to work, the rest willing to let them. But the neglect of work is nothing commendable in society in general, and it's not commendable in the Bible in particular. Work is commendable and honorable, and laziness is shameful. But some people take the other extreme. They work too much. They work all the time, and they seldom take any time for rest. I've heard of people working 15 to 20 years without taking a single vacation. Such people seem dangerous to me. I've heard Christians admit that they never take a vacation and act as if it's something that should be rewarded. Well, the devil never takes a vacation, so why should I? Maybe so, but Jesus took a vacation, and he taught his disciples how to do that. And God built rest right into the creation order by resting the seventh day himself. Why would we take our cue from the devil anyway? Seems that if he never takes a vacation, that's a pretty good reason for you and me to take one. Now, the best place to learn about rest from a biblical and spiritual perspective is, of course, from the Bible itself, where the foundational principles for rest are given. We go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and I invite you to start working your way back there. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and this is one of two places in the Bible where the chapter begins on the actual page of the Bible. So, if you turn to page 2 of your Bible, there's an overwhelming likelihood that that's where you'll find Genesis chapter 2. The only other place is Genesis 1. After that, it gets really crazy in terms of pages. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, we get a good overview of the principle of rest. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that he had done." Now, there are at least three things we should take from these verses. The first thing we should take is the recognition that God did not rest because he was tired. God is not a physical being, and he does not get tired. So why did he rest? Well, the most likely explanation is that God rested to establish a pattern for you and me to follow. God worked 6 days, and he ceased his work on the seventh day. a pattern so fundamental to human life that God gave an object lesson in creation itself. We're also told in these verses that God made the seventh day holy. That is, he sanctified it. He hallowed it. He made it special. And he said that this day should be treated differently from the other 6 days. Thirdly, we're told that he blessed the seventh day, which means that he designed this day to be a blessing. There's a blessing in the resting, if you will. So God ceased his work on the seventh day, God sanctified the seventh day, and God made a blessing of the seventh day. Now, later in the Old Testament, God introduces the concept of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath literally means cease or rest. Now, if you'll turn over to the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 31, we see some more very instructive words regarding rest, and specifically the Sabbath rest. Exodus 31, verse 16. Where we read, "The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." Now, the Sabbath had many purposes. Let me mention a couple of them. First of all, the Sabbath illustrated the centrality of a regular pattern of rest from one's work. Now, this is clear because God rested from his work and he wasn't tired from the work. But the Sabbath rest was more than a good idea for health and well-being. The Sabbath was also given as a sign of the covenant between God and his people, Israel. The nations around Israel were pagan, vile, self-centered idol worshipers. And God wanted to make sure that the people around Israel saw the nation of Israel as different from them. So God gave the nation of Israel a moral code. You know the moral code as the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments included one commandment specifically related to rest. God said to Israel, "You work 6 days and rest the seventh day, and I'll make sure that your needs are met in spite of losing an entire day devoted to work." Forfeiting the opportunity to work 1 day in seven demonstrated that the nation was trusting God for his provision. Now, many years ago, I had the idea that resting the seventh day meant that you had to rest on the seventh day. That is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Now, I felt very strongly about this. I felt so strongly, I considered becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. That's a long story. And it was a long time ago, but I was that serious about this issue. Now, for Israel, it was critical that the Sabbath rest occur on the same day each week. Israel was a theocracy. God was national, legal, social, and spiritual authority. It was critical that all people in Israel recognize the same day of rest, the same Sabbath day each week. It's, in fact, the only way it would have worked. Otherwise, it would be like us in this country celebrating Christmas or Easter or New Year's Day or Thanksgiving on whatever day we personally prefer. You know, I prefer December 25th for Christmas, and you might prefer July 25th. It just wouldn't work on a national level unless we agreed to celebrate the same day. It was necessary for Israel as a nation to recognize 1 day of rest, the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday. But the principle is not that we as New Testament believers must keep Saturday as a holy day. The principle is that God said we should rest one day in seven. That's the principle. That's the pattern. One day in seven. You work 6 days, you rest a day. You work 6 days, you rest a day. That's the pattern. Now, your rest day may not be the same as mine. But when we keep working after the seventh day into the eighth and the ninth and the tenth, and we work longer than that, we will eventually pay a price for violating God's pattern. May not be the first week, may not be the second week, or even the third week, but sooner or later, we will pay the price for violating the pattern. Second, when we work contrary to God's given pattern, we are saying, in effect, that we need to work more than 6 days or we will not have enough supply. In other words, 6 days isn't enough, so we have to work 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. So overworking is not only bad for us physically and mentally and emotionally, but it's bad for us spiritually too. That's because we preclude the opportunity for God to show himself strong and faithful on our behalf. New Testament believers often get confused about the Sabbath. I know this. I've seen it for more than 25 years. It's very commonly confused. And the confusion lies in equating the specific Jewish Sabbath keeping rest of the covenant with the general principle of rest as a God-established pattern. They are not the same thing. They were never intended to be the same thing. They are different. The weekly Saturday Sabbath rest of the covenant was given to Israel as binding in the ordinance of the theocracy. It was binding on the nation to keep that seventh day. In fact, we're told throughout Scripture, it was a sign of the covenant. Israel's keeping that Sabbath was a sign that they had a covenant between God and themselves. But one day of rest in seven was established at creation as a pattern for the people of God to follow for their benefit from now until the eternal state is ushered in. Now, under Moses, specific laws were given to regulate the observance of the Sabbath. It was very basic and it was very simple. That is, Saturday, the Sabbath, was to be a day of rest and no work. Does that seem pretty straightforward? Rest and no work. But you know, sometimes people have problems with generalities. They need specifics. So the scribes and the rabbis came up with some specifics. And did they ever? 39 volumes of specifics. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read any of the 39 volumes, but let me tell you, they are numbing. And if you ever have trouble falling asleep, I highly recommend them to you. 39 volumes devoted to just what was acceptable and unacceptable on the Sabbath. Moses said, no work. But what constituted work? How could you know if you were working or resting? It's so complicated. So the scribes and the rabbis said thousands and thousands of things that you could read to see what you could do and not do. Now, I've chosen just a handful of them, of the thousands, to give you an example. You could only walk a total on the Sabbath of 3,000 feet. If you walked more than 3,000 feet, that was considered a journey, and that would have been work, which would have been sinful. You could throw something into the air and catch it with the other hand. So you could throw something in the air and catch it with this hand. But if you caught it with the same hand, that was considered work. You couldn't do that. You could take a cold bath, but not a hot bath on the Sabbath, because a hot bath required heating the water, which was work. You could not set a broken bone on the Sabbath. In fact, on the Sabbath day, you couldn't do anything that improved the condition medically of a person. You could only do something that prevented them from getting any worse. So it's obvious why they got so worked up when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. That was such a blatant violation of the rule, because he made this man better than he was. He improved his condition. You couldn't sow, plow, reap, fish, weed, bake, clap your hands, climb a tree, or write more than one letter of the alphabet. I guess you could, you know, pick your favorite letter for that day. But you couldn't write more than one letter, or it was a violation of the Sabbath. You couldn't tie a knot unless you could untie it with one hand. Now, I have to tell you, I tried it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Women were not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. What? What knucklehead came up with that idea? If a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, you could not eat it. But you couldn't throw it away either. Not until the next day. Because throwing the egg away would be considered work. You couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. And this bothered a lot of people for a long time, because what's a burden? A burden for you may not be for me. A burden for me may not be a burden for you. So how do we define a burden? Well, the rabbis came to the rescue again, and they defined a burden for everyone to know. A burden was anything that weighed more than a dried fig. Helpful, don't you think? So, if you wanted to walk around and carry something with you, it couldn't weigh more than a dried fig. You could, of course, carry a dried fig around with you if you wanted to. That was perfectly legitimate. You could even throw it in the air, but don't catch it with the same hand. You'd have to do that, okay? You know the penalty for breaking the Sabbath, don't you? Death. You see what Israel had done? They had become slaves to the Sabbath. Something that God gave them as a gift, something intended for their good, a time to rest from their labor, they had turned it into a form of bondage and slavery. You remember what Jesus said about the Sabbath? It summarized the whole thing. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. But they had completely turned it around. The purpose of the Sabbath was to allow the people of God to turn aside from the routine of daily life one day in seven, to rest from one's labor and focus on the Lord, to reorder one's life, to get fresh perspective, to retool and refocus according to God's priorities. In a word, to not work and rest. So the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. It was not a sign between God and the church. It was never a sign between God and the church, and it isn't today. However, the concept of one day of rest in seven is a principle that was established at creation. Resting one day in seven acknowledges God's place and his presence and his provision in our lives. So how does all this relate to us as disciples? Well, even though we're not required to keep the ceremonial regulations and restrictions of the Sabbath, there are principles that apply that we can use now as New Testament believers. For the Christian disciple, of course, every day is the day the Lord has made, right? We don't live for ourselves Monday through Saturday, and then one day, Sunday, we come and live for God. That's not the way a disciple lives. God is central every day, and one day we set aside to rest and acknowledge God's centrality. It's similar to what we do with a tithe. God doesn't need our money, but when we tithe, we acknowledge God's centrality in our finances, in what we own. We're basically saying, Lord, I know that you own it all, so I'm going to give you this amount to acknowledge your ownership. It's very much the same with setting aside a day. We're saying, Lord, you give me all of my days. You are central every day, but I am going to especially acknowledge it on this day, and I'm going to break the routine of work. Now, I can't really rest on Sunday, can I? Sunday usually, not always, but Sunday is usually the most demanding day of my week. Now, I know, I only work on Sunday, blah, blah, blah. Let's move on. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. We see Jesus and his disciples working very hard. They're ministering to many people and addressing many needs. So Jesus says to these men in verse 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Now, I'm not using these verses as kind of the all-encompassing teaching on rest. It's an example of a regular part of Jesus' life and routine. It was rest. He obviously rested on the Sabbath. Every Jewish person rested on the Sabbath. But he saw the centrality of rest in the routine and in the ins and outs and the flow of life. He understood that rest was written into the DNA of human beings. I love how the late preacher and humorist Vance Havner put it. Paraphrasing the King James, he said, come ye apart and rest a while before ye come apart. You've probably heard that before. Disciples should minister diligently and faithfully, and they should serve willingly and consistently, and they should rest. They should rest. It took me a very long time to grasp this principle. It took me a lot longer than I'm even going to tell you. It took me a very long time. I was under the impression that rest was the reward you got for finishing your work. Made sense. You do your work. When you finish your work, you rest. But I discovered in ministry that the work is never finished. It's never done. About an hour after this sermon is over, I'm going to be thinking about next Sunday's sermon. Now, you might think that Sunday's a long way off, but it's pretty close for me each week. There's always one more person to counsel. There's always one more visit to make. There's one more phone call to place, one more letter to write, one more email to answer, one more preparation to complete. There's always more to do than time to do it in. I bet that's true for you also. I learned the very hard way that you can't wait until the work is done to rest. You have to rest at regular intervals, whether the work is done or not. That's the whole idea. Work, rest. Work, rest. That's the pattern. In fact, even if the work is all done, how long is that going to last? I work hard at resting. Sounds like a contradiction. But each Friday, I tell myself that rest is not laziness. It's obedience. And that by rest, I'm not neglecting what God has given me to do. Rest is honoring what God has commanded me to do. It's a whole different perspective. Now, I could be like one of the rabbis and give you a long list of things to do or not do on your day of rest. But let's not go there, okay? I would like to just give you a few suggestions of things that you might consider incorporating into your day of rest. Do something you enjoy, not something that you dread, if you can. I read the other day that the perfect summer day is one when the sun is shining, the breeze is blowing, the birds are singing, and the lawnmower is broken. It's kind of that idea. I heard an amen on that one. Try to do something of eternal significance. Prayer, study, reading, worship, service, encouragement, writing, spending time with those who mean the most to you. These are good things to do on your day of rest. Use the day to recalibrate, to reflect, to take your bearings, to evaluate and review, not so you'll feel guilty about what you haven't accomplished. Been there, done that many times. But to celebrate what God has done in you and through you. There's plenty to celebrate. Engage in activities that help restore your strength and inner life. Do what restores you rather than what wears you down. We can do that on the other 6 days. There are plenty of opportunities to do what wears us down. But on that day, do what revives you and what restores you. And feel free to take a nap under a shady tree. If somebody complains, tell them that your pastor said it's okay. Just go ahead and take the nap. After spending 6 days in the world, we need a day to recapture what has been drained from us physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. You cannot fight the influence of the world without setting aside a time for rest and spiritual focus. You just won't win. The world is just too strong. What can rest do for us? Well, it can do a lot. It can restore our vitality and our energy and our focus, which puts us in mode for growth. Almost anything is more difficult when we're tired. Have you found that out? Almost anything we try to do is more difficult when we're tired. When we're mentally tired, it's harder to think. When we are emotionally tired, we're more easily discouraged. When we are physically tired, we are less effective and we tend to hurt ourselves. That's when we hit our thumb with the hammer, when we are physically tired. And when we are spiritually tired, disobedience is much more likely. Rest has been programmed into us. God made us that way. He made us so we need rest. Not once in a while, not just when we feel like it, not just when all of our work has been completed, but one day in seven. Every week, every month, every year, with rare exceptions. Now, I know there are exceptions. I have them myself, but they shouldn't come very often. Regular weekly rest acknowledges that God is in control, that we don't need to feel compelled to work every day. And God will honor our willingness to honor His pattern. It's His pattern. It's not mine. I would have never thought it up. It's God's pattern. Rest is so fundamental that God illustrated it in the creation itself. God wasn't tired, but He knew we would be. And so He gave an object lesson in the second chapter of the Bible. The second chapter. It's there. A Sabbath rest was commanded for Israel as part of the covenant between God and His people. It didn't secure their forgiveness. It didn't secure their righteousness. But it acknowledged that the Lord was their God, and they were His servants. So as disciples, let's cultivate the habit of rest. It's the last one we're looking at. Let's cultivate the habit of rest, setting aside one day in seven so that we can retool and refocus and be refreshed. not only because it's good for us, which it is, but because it honors God, which it does. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of rest. We thank you for the opportunity to work hard and to serve you in so many ways. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege you've given us in our own chosen field of endeavor, giving us talents and abilities that we can use to not only earn a living, but to make a contribution. Thank you for that. And thank you that after a period of time, you call us to rest. Even Jesus took a rest weekly. And he taught his disciples to rest also. Thank you for that gift. May we not squander it. May we not take it for granted. May we not abuse it. But mostly, may we not neglect it. And to see it as a precious gift and something to be savored and welcomed and treasured as your disciples, that we might grow to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.